Well, the Christian life is oftentimes a paradox because it flies directly in the face of what the world both teaches and illustrates for us. The world teaches us that if we want to be exalted, then we should just flex our muscles and push people out of the way. And yet Jesus told us, quote, "Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." The world teaches us that serving others is not for those who want to be great in this world. Jesus said, "Whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." The world teaches us that we should be self-sufficient and self-dependent. The book of Proverbs reminds us to trust in the Lord with all our heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. The world tells us that we should be strong all the time, never admitting our weakness. And yet, what did our Lord Jesus tell the Apostle Paul? "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." And Paul responded, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me." Paradox. Seems backwards than what the world teaches. And yet, these are the very truths of the Word of God that I've read to you. And all around us, on the radio, on the TV, people we meet, ads, they're all screaming at us. And oftentimes what they're screaming is something directly contrary to what God's Word instructs us. So we have to make a choice of what to believe. We have to make a choice of how to live. And this morning we're going to see another paradox in the book of Genesis. Up to this point, Jacob has achieved victory through deceit and manipulation, through trickery, and yet God will bring all those self-absorbed efforts to an end. Let's read Genesis 32, verses 22 to 32. And please follow along with me. The text says, "Now he arose that same night and took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And he took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the dawn is breaking.' But he said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' So he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked him and said, 'Please tell me your name.' But he said, 'Why is it that you ask my name?' And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, 'I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved.' Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh and the sinew of the hip." I'm excited this morning. This is one of those passages I've always wanted to study. I mean, you're probably thinking now some of the same questions I've had. What in the world is this passage talking about? Who is this man? Why were they wrestling? What is the purpose? Well, I hope that you'll be a lot clearer by the time we leave here this morning, because this is exciting, exciting text. Yeah, I believe in a lot of ways we are like Jacob. We are self-reliant. We have been taught that by the world. We, by nature, do that. It's natural for us to depend upon self. But what we need to do instead is to value the looking to God, being God-dependent, trusting in Him, not ourselves. And so this morning, what we're going to see is Jacob learning the value of wrestling with God. He's going to learn the value of clinging to God. And he's going to learn the value of rejoicing in God. And those are three lessons that you and I need to learn as well. At times we wrestle with God, but that needs to move to clinging to God. And then the result of that is that we rejoice in God. For those of you who have been on our journey through Genesis, this is no surprise. Jacob has, in essence, faced his past. He left Canaan the first time, having deceived his brother on two occasions. His brother Esau was out hunting one day and came back in. He was famished. Jacob just happened to have some stew ready. And he said, well, I'll give you some stew if you give me something. And so there was a trade, stew for the birthright. Jacob definitely won that one. Much later, this is the blessing from the father. Isaac was sought. Esau went out to the field to kill an animal to bring back to prepare for his father. Rebekah hears word of it. And she tells Jacob, what you need to do is disguise yourself. Make yourself look, smell, everything like Esau so that you can obtain the blessing. And, of course, we know that came about. Jacob masqueraded himself as Esau, obtained the father's blessing. Esau became furious at the point of wanting to kill Jacob. And Rebekah heard of this and said, son, you need to go to Haran. You need to stay with my brother Laban for a few days. And those few days turned into 20 years of long, exhausting, tiring work to Laban, who himself was a manipulator, a deceiver. He was Jacob's match. But as he flees Laban after 20 years and runs back to Canaan, God had prepared the whole situation and had sent a message to Laban saying, be careful what you say to Jacob, warning Laban that you can't harm Jacob. He's in my hands. And so now Laban is behind him, but now he has to face who? Esau. He has to face the same person that he had tricked twice. Of course, to say that he feared Esau is an understatement. The first part of Genesis 22 says on at least two occasions that Jacob was afraid of Esau. You remember he sent a delegation. He sent some messengers to Esau. And those messengers came back saying, yes, Esau was found. We talked with him and bought. By the way, he's coming with 400 men. Jacob assumes the worst, and so he starts planning and preparing, and so he splits his possessions and he splits his family into two groups, thinking if they attack one group, other group will stay and they will be safe. And so he's planning, and then he prays and asks God to deliver him from the hand of his brother. And that's where we left off last week with Jacob sending. The last thing we looked at was him sending this gift of 550 animals to Esau. With the motivation, verse 20, I will appease him with this gift. Jacob wanted to purchase forgiveness. He wanted to pay to have Esau forgiven. Well, Jacob has some lessons he needs to learn from God. And the first lesson is that he needs to learn to wrestle with God. Verses 22 to 25. The text says he arose that same night, took his two wives, his two maids, his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And he took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. Jacob has just sent this lavish gift, 550 animals. That's an incredible gift. But he wanted to overwhelm Esau. He wanted to appease Esau with a large gift. And that same night, he took preparation. In the veil of darkness, he sent his family over. He sent all of his possessions over this ford of the Jabbok, which was a very shallow part of the area so the animals and the family could cross over safely. So he sends everything over. Notice here that Moses says that he took his two wives and his two maids. We backtrack to Genesis 30, we learn that Jacob has four wives. So why are they called wives in chapter 30, but two wives and two maids here in chapter 32? Well, it's insightful to the family of Jacob that he did have four wives. But really, Bilhah and Zilpah were just means to having more children. They were never women that Jacob loved. And so Moses makes a distinction between the two wives, Leah and Rachel, that were given to Jacob, and the two maids, Zilpah and Bilhah. They were never considered to be on the same level. They would always be maids. They would always be servants. Whereas Rachel and Leah were always viewed to be wives. Also, the text says that he took his 11 children. Genesis 30 says there were 12 children. The last to be born was Dinah, the daughter. And Genesis 30:21 says that she was born afterwards. So it could be that she's not even born yet. It could be that she's in the womb, but she hasn't been born yet. But nevertheless, Jacob's entire family, all of his servants, all the livestock, are now crossed over, and he is all by himself. Verse 24 says, Jacob was left alone. I mean, imagine what's going through your mind if you're Jacob. Everything you own, everything that is yours, has been sent across the other side of this Jabbok. You're all by yourself. This takes us back to when he was leaving Canaan to go to Haran. He was by himself. And God appeared to him right at Bethel. God appeared to him and reaffirmed these promises and reaffirmed the covenant with him. Verse 24 says, Jacob was left alone. And it doesn't say that a dream, God appeared to him in a dream. The text has a very unusual statement. A man wrestled with him until daybreak. You know, we ask, why was he alone? Did he want to be alone? Was this his plan? Was he going to spend the night in prayer? Or did he just happen to go back and make sure all the possessions were sent over, and at that very moment, a man wrestled with him? We don't know. This text raises more questions to me than it answers. But I think the truth, the main truth, is crystal clear. The text says that a man literally wrestled with Jacob. Some people would like to palm this off as saying this was Jacob contending with God in prayer. Friend, this isn't prayer. This is reality. Jacob literally wrestled with a man. And for how long? Until daybreak. Hours and hours and hours of wrestling. Well, let's address the question, who is this man? Is it Esau? Could be that Esau found him and was wrestling with him. But it's not Esau. Could be one of the 400 men who were with Esau, right? They were coming and Jacob thought they were going to attack. But it's not one of the 400 men. Really, the two options boil down to two main choices. It's either an angel or it's the angel of the Lord. Hold your finger in Genesis and turn over to the book of Hosea, the first minor prophet. Hosea. After the major prophets, Ezekiel, after Jeremiah, right after Daniel is the little book of Hosea. First of the 12 minor prophets. Because Hosea will say something that's very important for us to understand about who this man is. And I love the fact that Scripture interprets Scripture. Scripture is consistent with itself. Hosea chapter 12. Of course, Hosea is dealing with unfaithful Israel, right? He's comparing them to an unfaithful wife. He says in verse 1, Ephraim feeds on wind and pursues the east wind continually. He multiplies lies and violence. Moreover, he makes a covenant with Assyria, and oil is carried to Egypt. The Lord also has a dispute with Judah. He will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. Verse 3, speaking of Jacob, in the womb he took his brother by the heel, and in his maturity he contended with God. Verse 4, yes, he wrestled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. That passage tells us very clearly that Jacob contended with who? God. And he wrestled with who? An angel. Those are two very, very important pieces of the puzzle. As we flip back to the book of Genesis, he contended with God and he wrestled with an angel. Well, what angel was this? It's my belief, based on this text in Hosea, this is the angel of the Lord. We have seen him numerous times in the book of Genesis. Chapter 16, chapter 22, he also is called the angel of God as he appears to Hagar. Chapter 21, even in chapter 31, when Jacob had this dream in Haran, it was the angel of God who appeared to him in the dream. And if you look at the context of these passages, the angel of the Lord, the angel of God, displays characteristics that are only capable of God. So I believe this is none other than Jesus Christ before his incarnation. The same angel of the Lord that appeared to Isaiah in chapter 6, I believe this is Jesus Christ in a temporary form before his incarnation. And this will make more sense as we go throughout the passage. But if it is Jesus Christ, and I think it is, Jacob doesn't know it. If Jacob knew who he was wrestling, he would have never fought back. He'd be realizing he's fighting against God. All he knows is that it's a man. And we go back to the account of Sodom and Gomorrah when the two angels came with Jesus. What did Abraham think they were? Three men. That's what they looked like. Well, why were they wrestling? The word for wrestling is closely related to the Hebrew word for dust. In other words, this was a knockdown, drag out, get dirty, wrestling on the ground. This wasn't just a stand-up combat. This was on the ground, dusty, dirty interaction. And it took place for several hours. When? During the night. Can you see clearly at night? No. Visibility is limited. Appearances are concealed. This was a long, hard, drawn-out time of hand-to-hand wrestling between Jacob and we know to be Jesus Christ. Verse 25, we fast forward a few hours. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. This is rather hard to understand because there's so many he's and him's. And you say, well, who is he and who is he and who is him and who is him? Well, let me read it to you, taking out the pronouns and inserting the names. Look at verse 25 and follow along. When the man saw that Jacob had not prevailed against the man touched the socket of Jacob's thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while the man wrestled with Jacob. Make more sense? I think it does. It's a little redundant, but it makes sense that the man saw that Jacob had not prevailed against him. So some point during the night, Jesus Christ took action against Jacob. After struggling for a few hours, Jacob was literally injured by God. Verse 25 says, the man touched the socket of Jacob's thigh. That's clear. Jacob was injured. Some of you have been involved with martial arts or karate in your life. You know that legs are important. It drives the attack. It helps you to a counterattack. They provide stability for balancing. Provides leverage for you to push your opponent to gain momentum, to gain advantage. It gives you a firm base. So what one place of weakness? What was the Achilles heel of Jacob? The hip. If you take out his hip, he loses his base. He loses his ability to counter. That's exactly where Jesus touched Jacob, his thigh. This word for touch can imply a gentle touching. In the book of Isaiah, in the book of Jeremiah, the text tells us that the Lord touched the lips of the prophet. But it can also imply a violent touching. In Job chapter 1, when Satan is trying to get God to unleash his fury on Job, he says, touch Job. And I can promise you, Satan was not saying, touch him on the lips. Satan was saying, destroy him. If you really think he's going to stand, level him. And yet all it took was one touch from Jesus, and Jacob is injured. And the power of Jesus was displayed. Jesus is omnipotent God. Even in this appearance before his incarnation, all the power of heaven was available to him. You think at any minute he could have just overpowered Jacob? You better believe it. He could have destroyed Jacob if he wanted to. But that wouldn't have achieved the purpose for Jacob. You see, Jesus wanted Jacob to wrestle. He wanted him to fight back. He wanted him to struggle. He wanted him to prevail for a little bit. And verse 25 says that Jacob's hip socket was dislocated. It had come out of the joint. I don't know about you, but I have had joints become dislocated. In my younger days, when I was in high school, we used to play football before band practice. And of course, I was the quarterback, and so I would throw it as far as I could, as hard as I could. It got to the point after several weeks where my shoulder would start hurting. I had dislocated my shoulder. It hurt. It just ached all the time. Friends, this is not a shoulder injury. This is a hip injury. You know, I can walk just fine without using my shoulder. But every time you walk with a dislocated hip, it hurts. It aches. It stings. And of course, Jacob has been a wrestler for most of his life. You think about it. As he's coming out of the womb, what is he doing? He's wrestling to be first. He wants to be first out of the womb. If he can't be first, he'll be a close second. He's hanging on to his brother. He obtained the birthright from Esau in exchange for a cup of stew. He tricked both Esau and Isaac out of the blessing. And of course, he achieved victory over Laban despite the fact that Laban kept changing his wages and changing the rules. Well, so far, Jacob's 5-0. That's a pretty good record. But Jacob was up against a stronger foe. Jacob had outwitted his other foes, but he would not outwit Jesus Christ. He had met his ultimate match. And did you notice in verse 24 that the man, Jesus Christ, initiated this wrestling? Jacob didn't start wrestling him. The man started wrestling with Jacob. For right now, just think about the need to wrestle with God. We'll come back to this later about what it means for us. But Jacob needed to learn the value of wrestling with God. There was a point, there was a lesson to be learned. But the point is not that you stay with wrestling. You're something else. You need to cling to God. Verse 26 to 28. Then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." I mean, this wrestling has gone on for hours and hours. The fight doesn't seem to lose its energy or tenacity. I mean, Jesus had even dislocated Jacob's hip at some time. And yet Jacob is continuing to fight. He's still fighting back. He's still wrestling. He's not a quitter. And then verse 26 says, "He said, let me go." Who's he? Not Jacob. Jesus tells Jacob, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." Once again, this is not an admission that Jesus was unable to stop the match. Jesus has a purpose when he says this. He says, dawn is breaking. In other words, my identity will be made known. Jesus planned this wrestling match at night for a very specific purpose, so that Jacob would not know exactly who he was facing just by looking. And the daybreak obviously would make known Jesus' identity. And how does Jacob respond? "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Well, that's an unusual request. Think about it. If you're wrestling someone, they are your foe. They are your, sometimes, enemy. Why would Jacob now switch and say, "I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me"? You don't ask your enemy to bless you, do you? You don't ask your foe to bless you. You're out to gain the advantage on your foe. But Jacob realizes, "I can't. I have fought all night long. With one touch, you've rendered my hip inoperative. But I'm not going to let go until you bless me." The man had told Jacob, "Let me go." Jacob says, "I will not let you go." We miss this, but Jacob, in the Hebrew, it is the strongest possible way of saying, "No way. I am never going to let you go unless you bless me." In other words, Jacob is intent on God blessing him. You see, up till now, Jacob has manhandled everybody. He has stolen the blessing. He is outwitted to get the blessing. Now he's met his match. He can't overcome Jesus, so he has to ask Jesus to bless him. And did you notice that before his injury, Jacob was wrestling? Now what is he doing? He's clinging. I will not let you go. He's not fighting. He is clinging to God now. Jacob is slowly realizing that to be blessed by God doesn't come about with your effort. It comes about from his initiative. I will not let you go unless you bless me. I can't steal the blessing from you. I can't manipulate the blessing from you. You have to give it. And only you can bless me. Verse 27, so he said to him, what is your name? Jesus asked Jacob, what is your name? And once again, we know Jesus knows everything. But he says, what's your name? Jacob has to answer, Jacob. What does Jacob mean? Deceiver? Manipulator? Heel grabber? It takes him all the way back to birth. Jesus was teaching Jacob, do you realize that from the time you were born, you have been deceiving and manipulating and trying to get your way? What's your name? What is your character? Jacob, deceiver. So in answering this question, Jacob was admitting his guilt. Why was he fearful of Esau? Because he had tricked him. That's why he left for Haran in the first place. God is teaching Jacob a lesson. Verse 28, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Jacob isn't the first person. He won't be the last person to undergo a name change. Abram became who? Abraham. Sarai became Sarah. Simon became Peter. Saul became Paul. And here Jacob becomes Israel. And each time, God was changing the future direction of this person's life. So no longer would Jacob become a better Jacob, a better crafty, a better deceiver. He would become Israel, one who contends with God. No longer would Jacob be a heel grabber. Israel would be a God grabber, clinging to God, dependent upon His blessing, not trying to achieve blessing on his own. Well, Jacob has learned the value of wrestling with God. Then he learned the value of clinging to God. But third, he's going to learn the value of rejoicing in God. Verse 29, then Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. I mean, almost makes you smile, right? I mean, Jacob's, you know, he's hurt, his hip joint's out of socket, he's had to confess his nature, and he says, well, please, tell me your name. Notice he says, please. He realizes more and more, gradually as we go throughout the text, he's not dealing with just a man. He knows he's dealing with God. And he says, please. He's in no position to demand. He says, please, tell me your name. But what did the man say? Why is it that you ask my name? Why is it that you ask my name? That's a rather unusual statement. I mean, what's wrong with telling Jacob your name? He could have said, I am Yahweh. I am Elohim. But he doesn't answer Jacob's question. Rather, he responds with his own question. This is much like a scene that is described in the book of Judges. And I would just encourage you to follow along. Don't try to turn there. In the book of Judges, chapter 13, the angel of the Lord, the same angel, I believe Jesus Christ, appeared to Samson's parents before he was born. This angel appeared to Samson's mother on two occasions. And so the second time, the woman runs to get Manoah, Samson's father, and says, come here, he's here again. And so Manoah comes into the presence of this angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, and asks him a question. He says, well, you know, basically, won't you stay long enough? Let us prepare a meal for you. And the angel said, I'm not going to eat your food, but you can offer a sacrifice to the Lord. And so Manoah goes back and prepares this offering. And then Manoah asks the angel a strange question. He says, what is your name? What is your name so that when your words come to pass, we may honor you? And here's what the angel said. Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? What a response. The angel basically says, if I told you the name, you couldn't grasp it. It's too wonderful for you to contemplate. The name of me is too wonderful. That's a very similar response to what the angel told Jacob. Jacob says, please, tell me your name. The angel says, why do you ask my name? I think what the angel was saying is, Jacob, you know who I am. Who else can, with one touch, dislocate your hip? Who else, Jacob, can bless you? Who else, Jacob, can wrestle with you, the great deceiver, and win? Jacob, you know who I am. And then the text says, verse 29, he blessed him there. What Jacob has wanted so badly, what he has stolen from others, and what he could not gain for himself from this man, the man gave. He blessed him. Verse 30, Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. By now, Jesus has left. He has gone back to heaven. Jacob is alone once again, just like he was before the wrestling began. But this time, Jacob is different. Jacob is Israel. He's a different man. He is a changed man as a result of this meeting. And he names the place Peniel. He has named Bethel, God's house. He has named Mahanaim, God's camp. And now Peniel is God's face. Notice, God, God, God. And what does he say? I have seen who face to face? God. Is there any doubt, church, as to who Jacob thinks he's been wrestling? I've been wrestling God. I have seen God face to face. And what does he say? My life has been preserved. I mean, you think of Moses as a spiritual giant. You think of anybody God would show himself to, it's Moses, right? I mean, he's on the mountain all the time. His face is glowing when he comes off the mountain. But when Moses says, show me your glory, God has to put his hand over the crack and say, I just want you to see the backside of the form of me. You can't even look at me, Moses, because if you look at me, you'll die. And yet, what does Jacob experience? He was hand to hand with Jesus. And he didn't know it. He was wrestling with God. Verse 31, the sun rose up upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. The sun is rising. It's a new day. The man is gone. Jacob is changed forever. And verse 31, I can't help but smile. He was limping on his thigh. You know, we're never told in Scripture. It could be that for the rest of his earthly days, he walked around with a limp. Always reminding him, every other step, look what I did for you, Israel. I did this to you. Verse 32, therefore to this day the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of the hip. The sons of Israel, those who claim to be of the lineage of Israel, made this rule a practice. It is nowhere listed in Scripture. Scripture never tells the Jews to do this. It's something they placed upon themselves. They don't eat this particular part of the animal. It's near the sciatic nerve. It's where God afflicted pain and injury for Jacob. It's just something for them that was very special. They wanted to remember, even when they're eating animals, that we don't eat this part of the animal, because that part of the hip is where God touched Jacob, our forefather. Let me try to bring some conclusion to this. I mean, I've thrown a lot of facts at you, a lot of interesting stuff. Great, Kevin, but you asked the question, so what? What did this mean for Jacob? Let's start there. For Jacob, this was monumental. He is on the eve of confronting his brother, who he fears. He is deathly afraid of Esau. He has split his camp into two. He has sent all the possessions over, all of his family. The next morning could be the last morning he's ever alive. Esau could kill him. Esau could wipe out his whole family. But God was teaching him something. Jacob, you are fearing man. You are fearing Esau. And yet, did you hear when Dwayne read that psalm earlier? Several times, the Lord to be feared. The Lord will be feared. The Lord needs to be feared. The Bible says the fear of man brings a trap, a snare. But Proverbs says the fear of the Lord, what? Is the beginning of wisdom. You see, Jacob needed to realize who he should fear. Not Esau. Jesus. God. And before he met with Esau, he needed to meet with God himself. See, God initiated this conflict. God literally brought the fight to Jacob's door. And I think God was wanting to remove all hints of self from Jacob. No more self-dependency. No more self-effort. No more deception. You're going to do it my way. You know, I began this message by saying that the Christian life is a paradox. Sometimes it is totally opposite of what the world tells us. Well, Jacob's account with this man illustrates another paradox. The way to victory with God is through what? Surrender. You want to be victorious with God? Then resign yourself to Him. Don't fight with Him. Don't fight against Him. Cling to Him. Embrace Him. Trust Him. I mean, look at Jacob. After he has fought with God all night long, he has a new name and he has a new limp. That limp would remind him of the encounter between him and God. Jacob is a broken man. His hip has been dislocated. God rendered him injured. And for the nation of Israel, which would come through this one man, think of what they would think about their forefather. You know, the Bible doesn't say they're sons of Jacob, right? They're sons of Israel. Not sons of the manipulative, deceitful, cunning Jacob, but the nation was born out of this very experience, was born out of this striving with God. In other words, nation, if you want to have any hope of victory as you enter the promised land, you had better cling to me. It's not through your efforts. It's not through your wrestling. It's through clinging and trusting in me. And it's even comical sometimes to see throughout the prophecies God referring to the nation of Israel as Jacob. In other words, you're acting like Jacob. You're trusting yourself. Israel, repent. Stop being like Jacob. You know, Jesus used this same analogy with Peter sometimes. He says, Simon, Simon, don't act like your old self. Be the Petros, be the rock that I've called you to be. And of course, I hope you see the connection to our lives. We are not the nation of Israel. God will not develop a nation through us. But we need to learn from this that victory with God does not come about through your efforts, but through His initiative. If you want God to bless you, surrender to Him. Surrender to His sovereignty, to His lordship. Place yourself at His feet and say, You are Lord. Use me. Bless me for Your glory. You know, Jacob literally wrestled with God. I would dare say that you and I will never literally wrestle with God physically. But I can guarantee you, we will wrestle with God spiritually. There will be times when God will do something in your life that makes absolutely no sense to you. You will wrestle Him. You will fight Him. You will say, I will not do that. Or you'll say, I will do this. Can I assure you, God is much stronger than you are. And if need be, God will dislocate something in your life to get your attention. He may have to end a relationship that you wanted, but that He knew would lead you to sin. He may say no to a job change that you thought was God's will, but He knew wasn't. Believe me, God is very creative about ways to dislocate us, to hurt us in a way that makes us more dependent upon Him. Jacob is a different man. There are some times that you may feel like God is your foe and not your friend. Seems like, God, why are you fighting me? Why are you doing this? It hurts to wrestle with God. But as the New Testament, 1 Peter and other books remind us, the result of these trials, these strivings with God, is so that we might be made more pure. God saw something in Jacob that needed to be removed. That was his self-reliancy. That was his crutch. And believe me, friend, God is very capable of knowing what your crutches are and removing them so that you are leaning not on your own understanding, Proverbs 3, but what? Trusting in Him with all your heart. Jacob wrestled with a man that I believe was none other than Jesus Christ, who made a very short-term appearance in the form of a man and then went back to heaven. But you know, several hundred years later, Jesus Christ came back again. He came back not to wrestle with Jacob, but He came back to redeem sinful humanity. What a glorious thought. Jesus Christ not only came down one time to wrestle with Jacob, but He came down to spend 30 plus years being ridiculed, being rejected, suffering, persecuted for you and for me. See, Jacob was holding on to Jesus, saying, I will not let you go until you bless me. Unbelieving friend, I would just exhort you. You are wrestling with God. You think, I'll do it my way, in my timing. I'm going to lean upon my crutches, my money, my house, my health. God can remove all of that in an instant. Read the first chapter of Job. You need to come to a place where you embrace Jesus Christ, where you're not fighting against Him, but submitting to Him. And you need to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, to humble your heart, to change you, to take you from being a Jacob to an Israel. And church, we're not exempt from this either. Some of you may be wrestling with something right now. Something that no one else knows. Maybe even your spouse or your children don't know. But you are wrestling with something that God initiated in your life. Could be a sin. Could be a choice you have to make. Can I just assure you to be like Jacob? Stop wrestling and start clinging. I promise you, when you cling to God, you will rejoice because your life will be different. You may walk away with a limp for the rest of your life, but praise God that you will become more dependent upon Him. Let's pray. Father, this was an unusual passage to see you wrestling with a man. It's the only time that we see this in Scripture. But Father, you put this in your Word. You've given this to us to learn from it. And especially for the nation of Israel, they were to pattern themselves after Israel, not Jacob, not reliance upon self, but reliance upon God. Father, I just pray that we as a church would learn from this example. We would learn the value of wrestling with you. There is a time and a place where we need to wrestle, but Lord, there's a time where we need to submit. Submit our lives, submit our desires, submit our choices to you. Submit our dreams to you and ask that you would bless us, that you who know best would bless us. And Father, in the end, we will rejoice. Even in times of trial, James tells us that we can rejoice when these trials come in our way. So, Father, I just thank you for this message. I thank you that your word is living and active. It's sharp. It pierces our thoughts and our motives. And I commend myself and these people to you. We are your people. We desire to be blessed. And I pray we would learn that the blessing comes not from our efforts, but through you. Not by might, not by strength, but by me, says the Lord. Father, I pray that you would enable us to obey your word. We pray in Christ's name.